It's a privilege to be here today with all of you. Some of you are here in our sanctuary here at Parkview, and some of you are watching live stream. Others of you may later be listening in on an audio recording of this prayer training time. We do this every Tuesday at 9 a.m., and we are sure glad to welcome every one of you to the Lord's house today and to this chance for us to train together in prayer. I have really enjoyed being a part of these times with you. You're bringing huge encouragement to my prayer life, and you're helping me stay disciplined by your faithfulness, because I know you're coming, and I know that I have a responsibility to prepare for each and every one of you. Well, this morning, I want us to get right into what we're here to do. We're going to train some more in prayer, and we've already had a discussion about two things that are prayer killers. They basically block our prayer lives. They cut off the power of prayer between us and God. And today we'll introduce a third one. But before I go into that prayer killer for this morning, I want us to review the two we've already covered. My mama always taught me repetition is the mother of learning. When I repeat something, it starts to stick in my mind. How about you? Anyway, our first prayer killer, the first thing that we identified a couple weeks ago that blocks our prayer connection with God is unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. And we took two verses to highlight that very quickly in Psalm 66:18. We were reminded, if I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a spiritual prayer principle. Unconfessed sin harbored in the heart, kept unconfessed in the heart, will block my prayers with God. Also, Isaiah 59:2, where the old prophet Isaiah put it real blunt. He said, your iniquities or your sins have blocked your prayers with God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. I put it a little incorrectly there at the first. It's your iniquities have separated, there's the word, separated you from your God. And your sins have hid his face from you. It's like he turns his face so that he will not hear. And we identified the solution to this problem of unconfessed sins. It's very simple. Confession. The old saying, confession is good for the soul. Confession is good for your prayer connection with God. And we took heart with that scripture in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So those are some of the principles that we learned about that first prayer killer, unconfessed sin. Now, last week we talked about the second prayer killer, lack of faith. Lack of faith. And we talked about that reading from the book of James, where he challenges us when we pray. We pray with belief and without doubt. He said, if we have doubt, we don't need to think we're going to receive anything from the Lord. That's from the first chapter of James. And we were reminded by that scripture that when we pray, we have a choice between two options. Number one, we can believe God for what we're praying for, or we can doubt God. Believe him or doubt him. We must believe him if we want to receive from him. That's so important in our prayer relationship with God the Father. He wants us to believe. As we were saying in a message a few weeks ago, when Peter was in prison and the people in the church were praying for him, you know, they were praying for the impossible. He was under guard by 16 soldiers. In a prison, he was in chains. For them to pray that he might be released and spared under the order of death the next day by the leader of the land Why, they were praying for the impossible. But that's exactly what happened. The impossible happened. And so we know that if we pray with faith, it gets a strong connection with us and God. But if we pray doubting, lack of faith will block our prayers every time. Let's look at the third prayer killer now. This is the one that I want us to zero in on this morning. And the prayer killer I want us to identify today is disobedience. Disobedience. And to illustrate this prayer killer, I want to go to the scripture in 1 John, the third chapter, and I'm going to read to you verses 21 through 23. 1 John, the third chapter, verses 21 to 23. It says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him." I want us to notice that word "because" there in the 22nd verse. It says, "We receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him." That's a principle of prayer. Obedience gives us confidence with God, faith with God, and we receive from God because we obey His commands and do what is pleasing to Him. In other words, obedience is crucial, and disobedience will block the prayer connection and the flow of our relationship and prayers being given and answered by God. And so I want us to understand something here. We're building a progression as we talk about these prayer killers. First, we must understand we must confess sin. That has to be out of the way. Second, we must, as we approach God, have faith and believe and not doubt. But third, we must be sure that we're sure there's nothing in our life that's going on that is disobedient to what God wants us to do. That's the prayer point for today. Obedience keeps the prayer connection flowing. Disobedience short circuits it every time. And I want to illustrate this with a kind of a simple story, but it's true. And it's kind of funny, and it's kind of got a real good point to it. You may have heard of a Christian writer in previous years. He's not so much published today, but his name, Norman Vincent Peale. He has been a Christian writer in American Christian circles for decades. And Norman Vincent Peale believes in prayer, believes in God, believes in the power of a positive attitude. And so he tells a story about his childhood when he was a young man, and he knew he was not supposed to smoke. That's something his daddy had drilled into him. "Son, I don't want to catch you smoking." And so his daddy had pounded that into his head. But Norman was a young man, and he wanted to try it for himself. And you know how we do when we're young, especially when we're young. We've just got to try it and see if really what our parents are saying makes sense or not. And so Norman Vincent Peale went out into the alley behind his house, and he had secured a great big cigar. I mean, I don't know if it was one of those big old Cuban cigars or what, but he had lit that thing up, and he was smoking that cigar, and I don't know if he choked on it, or I don't know if he was enjoying it, but about the time he was into that cigar real good, guess who came walking up? Daddy came walking up, and quickly, Norman saw him coming. He found that cigar, and he held it behind his back. And he said, "Dad, how are you doing today?" And he was trying to figure out, what in the world am I going to do? I have been caught red-handed. I hope he didn't see it in my mouth when he walked up. Well, as Norman looked around, he saw a billboard looking in that other direction. And it said, circus coming to town on such and such a date. And Norman motioned to his father, "Father, look at that billboard. Look at that billboard. Can I go to the circus? It's coming on such and such a date." His plan was to get his father to turn his head and look at the billboard. And in the meantime, he'd flip that cigar as far as he could while Dad wasn't looking his way. Well, his dad didn't take the bait. His dad never looked at the billboard. His dad instead zeroed in straight at his son. And he said this, and Norman never forgot it. He said, "Son, never make a request of your father while holding smoldering disobedience behind your back." And Norman Vincent Peale learned the prayer killer principle for that day, didn't he? You see, when we are holding something behind our back, hiding it from God, we know it's wrong. We can't expect God to answer that kind of request. I wrote something down this morning when I thought about that story. Why should God, our Father, do what we ask of Him when we are doing something we know He has asked us not to do? In other words, why should He do what we ask if we aren't doing what He asks of us? And so therein lies the prayer killer for this particular Tuesday morning. Disobedience. God wants us to be sure that there is nothing in our lives that would short-circuit our prayer connection with Him. Well, that leads to this question, I believe. And it's a necessary question for us if we want to avoid this prayer killer. How can we avoid disobedience? How can we foster obedience in our lives, okay? And how can we put disobedience out of our lives? I think we need to know the answer to that if we're going to be effective in avoiding this prayer killer of disobedience. Well, there is something I would like to talk with you about. It's a principle, and it's a story that illustrates the principle. Here's the principle, and then I'll give you the story. In order to avoid disobedience, we need to do something. We need to feed our spirit, and we need to starve our flesh. We must feed the spirit, and we must starve the flesh. Now, let me explain what I'm trying to say here. All of us have a spirit as followers of Christ, and we all have a flesh or a sinful nature, okay? The sinful nature is what we get by virtue of our human birth. We're born with a sinful nature. The spirit is what we get and what we are by virtue of being born again of the spirit. Remember what Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit." We have a mother who gave birth to our bodies, and at that birth of our bodies as humans, we inherited a sinful nature. But when we were born again, as we came to Jesus Christ, He did a spiritual rebirth of our spirit. It came alive. It began to live. And the spirit is in conflict with the flesh. In other words, that part of us that comes from being born again by Jesus, that's in a battle with that which is in us by virtue of our sinful nature or our human birth. So the spirit is here, the flesh is here, and they are in conflict one with another. What I'm submitting to you today is we must feed the spirit and we must starve the flesh. Here's the story. In England, there is a bird called the cuckoo bird. It's a true story. It's accurate. Cuckoo birds are very unusual birds. They have very unusual nesting habits. A cuckoo bird does not build its own nest. A cuckoo bird instead finds an active nest of another bird with eggs already in it, still to be hatched. And the cuckoo bird lands on that nest when the mother bird's away. And the cuckoo bird lays its egg among the other eggs laid by the other bird, typically a thrush. A cuckoo bird's egg is large. A thrush's eggs are small. Well, when Mama Thrush comes back to her nest, she's not real good at arithmetic. And so she hasn't counted how many eggs there are. She just sees eggs and she sits on those eggs and she warms those eggs. And eventually they all hatch. When they hatch, the thrush birds hatch small. The cuckoo bird hatches large. And when the mother thrush goes out to get a worm and bring it back to feed her hatchlings, she has 4 or 5 little thrush mouths wide open. And then there's this great big cuckoo bird mouth wide open. Well, guess who gets the worm? The cuckoo bird gets the worm. It's larger. Its mouth is bigger. And more of the worms and more of the food go into the cuckoo bird, and less of the worms, less of the food make it to the baby thrush or thrushes. Well, guess what eventually happens? The cuckoo bird grows and thrives and becomes strong, and the baby thrushes, they starve. And when you're walking down a hedgerow in England, you always know where a cuckoo bird has been, because you will find little baby thrushes that have died and been thrown out of the nest by the cuckoo bird. That story illustrates the sinful nature and the spirit. We have two things in our nest, and they are at war with one another. We have been born of the Spirit, and that's our spirit. But we have an inherited sin nature called the flesh, and they are at war with one another. What we will feed is what will grow, and what we will starve is what will die. We've got to feed the Spirit and starve the flesh. This is the call to the Christian. This is what will build obedience in our lives. This is what will starve and reduce the disobedience. I want to back this up with more than a story. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 8. This is a very powerful section of Scripture. And I want us to understand how it is the basis for what I just told you in that story. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to read about 11 verses, or maybe 12, maybe more. Therefore, let's start with verse 1, Romans 8, 1. Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Now look at this phrase, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now that's a description of the Christian. Okay? Look at verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Do you see the conflict there? You see, we have a conflict between the sinful nature, and those who are focused on it will focus on what the flesh desires. But those who are living in accordance with the Spirit, they will set their minds on what the Spirit desires. Then it says in verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Because the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Then he says, you, however, he's talking to Christians, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. That's important right there. That's important right there. We're going to be under one of the controlling factors in this description. Either we're going to be controlled by the sinful nature, or we're going to be controlled by the Spirit. Well, if you're a Christian, you will not be controlled by the sinful nature, but you'll be controlled by the Spirit, it says, if the Spirit is in you. Okay? And it says in verse 10, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So what is the point? In verse 12, we read it. Therefore, brothers, have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. There's what I meant when I said, feed the Spirit and starve the flesh. You see, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We have to put to death the sinful nature. We have to starve the sinful nature. We have to starve the flesh. And we have to feed the Spirit that was ours when we came to Christ and were born again. Now, I've said a lot there. That's a lot of verbiage. That's a lot of scripture. But I think the story illustrates it simply. You come to Christ. You're born of the Spirit. That puts a nature in you that does not want to do what the flesh does. But the flesh is still going to rear its head and try to do what it wants. And the war begins. We have to starve that sinful nature. We have to feed that Spirit. And what is fed will grow, and what is starved will die. That's how we control the disobedience problem in our lives. Now, how do we feed the Spirit then? We feed the Spirit by doing what we're doing in this room this morning. You've taken time to either be in this room or watch this live stream, or you're listening to it on an audio recording, and you're feeding your spirit. You're learning how you can communicate with God better, how you can eliminate obstacles or prayer killers from your relationship with God. And we've learned a very valuable lesson here. We have a battle that we have to fight. But the spirit is stronger than the flesh. We must feed it and we must starve the flesh. And we will avoid those prayer killers. And so I want us to wrap the recorded session of our time together up with a prayer time. I think everybody in here is already united by the idea that we all want to feed the spirit and we all want to starve the flesh. Well, there is a prayer from the scripture that calls for this. And what I want us to do in our prayer time, whether you're in the room here today or watching live stream or maybe listening to this as you drive down the road, I want you, now those of you on the road driving, keep your eyes open. But those of the rest of us here today, I want us to bow our heads. I want us to close our eyes. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer time, phrase by phrase. And as I voice a phrase, I want you to repeat it aloud in unison together as our prayer rises to you, to God. All right? So every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of life everlasting. Father, this is our prayer, that you will search us and know our hearts, that you will try us and know our thoughts, and that, God, you will see if there's any wicked way in us, any disobedient way in us. And Father, we pray that you would lead us away from that wicked way and lead us instead into the way of life everlasting. Help us to avoid the prayer killer of disobedience. Help us, because we have a spirit that has been born again and is stronger than the flesh. Help us to feed that spirit. Help us to starve that flesh. And we pray, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank everyone who has listened today to this recording, and I want to encourage you to take a moment and evaluate in your own heart and life whether there's something God may have brought to the surface that you need to pray that prayer about. And I pray that God will guide and direct your thinking and your thoughts as you apply this principle to your life. May God bless you. And until next time, thank you. Bye-bye.